Hi, how you doing, Mom?
Well, we've sort of got a day today.
What are you talking about?
Well, let me see. Jacob has got to get to this birthday party. Jordan has football practice, and you said you'd meet your sister in Greensboro at 1.
1 o'clock?
Yeah.
Well, I was going to mow the grass. That means I've got to fix the lawnmower. That means to get to Greensboro by 1, I've got to fix the mower and to get the grass cut in 22 minutes.
Well, look, here, I'll make sure I take Jordan to practice, okay?
I thought Jacob had practice.
Jacob's too young for practice. That'll start next year.
So Grace has football practice?
No. Jordan has practice today.
Where is Grace?
Sweetheart, she's with your sister in Greensboro.
That's why I need to be there by 1. I got it. Okay. You know, you'd almost have to be a superhero to keep up with all this stuff.
Well, we do wear the masks.
Yeah, okay, but I still can't keep up with it all. I mean, I'm husband, I'm father, I'm chauffeur, I'm travel agent, I'm repairman, I'm plumber, I'm car. It's too much to do.
I've got an idea.
Well, look, mind reading has never been one of my talents, so you'll have to fill me in.
Let's just take off the mask.
What? Take off? Are you kidding me? And reveal our identities?
I know it's a risky move.
Well, maybe it is for the best.
Yeah. Think about the kids.
Maybe they don't need superheroes. Maybe what they need is a mom. And a dad. That rely more on God than they do themselves.
Wow. This is weird.
Yeah, you know, but I can see a lot better.
You got that right.
You know, we're going to have to do a whole lot of relying on God and not just what we can do in our own power.
Well, guys, the Bible does teach us that we need to decrease and God needs to increase in us.
All right, look, we got 20 minutes and counting. All right, look, here's what we'll do. I'll take Jacob to the birthday party. I'll drop him off, then I'll go get Grace in Greensboro.
Okay, and as soon as Jordan's done with practice, I'll go pick up Jacob.
Okay. You know, this parenting thing isn't going to be easy.
No, but with God's help, it promises to be incredible.
All right, you go with Mom. Come on, buddy. Let's go.
Ready for practice? Let's go, man.
It's a good thing we got that minivan.
I tell you.
The incredible family. It seems overwhelming at times, amen? Can be quite overwhelming. It reminds me of a conversation I had with the gentleman who was my mentor when I first got saved. And he said, you know, David, the Christian life is impossible. And I said, well, hey, thanks for the encouragement here. He said, well, it's impossible. You cannot live the Christian life apart from a relationship with God, abiding in Him, trusting in Him, and allowing Him to work through your life. Outside of that, the overwhelmingness of the Christian life is impossible. And so we rely and we trust in God. And I pray that today, that as we turn through the pages of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you will be encouraged in your relationship with God today. The message is particularly to dads and to granddads today. Happy Father's Day. But it certainly applies to women in the role of parenting as well. Father's Day is a very special day. And I don't know if you know this or not, get this information from the phone company. There's not as many phone calls made on Father's Day as there is on Mother's Day. But they say that there are more collect phone calls made on Father's Day than any other day of the entire year. And so that might give you an idea to call your dad, even if you call them collect. I'm sure they want to hear from you. One boy's definition of Father's Day went like this. He says, well, it's just like Mother's Day, except you don't have to spend as much money. And so for some of you guys, that may be true. Someone said that a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. And the wife's gone and taken that out, and so you don't have that anymore. The primary responsibility is not what this little boy says. See, this little boy here says that the primary duty of my dad is to take out the trash. And so he must have been making some personal observations around the house. But contrary to his statement, the primary responsibility of the dad is not to take out the trash, nor is it to particularly bring home the bacon, nor is the primary responsibility of the dad to fix broken items around the house. And I'm particularly grateful for that. I'm not the handyman. I need help changing light bulbs. Some of you guys know about that. And I'm glad that that's not the primary responsibility of the dad. The primary responsibility of a father is to lead his family in holy Christian living, to teach them the principles of God's Word, to teach them the Scriptures, and to lead his family, particularly his children, his sons, into that godly living. And so with that in mind, I hope today that you'll learn five principles, dads, five principles to teach your children as we wrap up our series on the family, the incredible family. Today is our last part, God's plan for the fathers. And so we'll choose to look into Deuteronomy in chapter 6, the first 15 verses. I want to just comb over these 15 verses line by line and then drop off some observations, five principles for you dads as we go through. All right, well, we'll begin reading in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. He says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, that and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Before we get to those five principles, let me just say by way of observation, you'll notice who it is that's speaking here. God is speaking through his servant Moses, and these are the words of God. You'll notice that it says in verse 1, it says, to keep the commandments, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded. The Lord God has commanded. God has commanded. Consider with me, if you will, those three words. God has commanded. God is the one true living God who has created you to have a relationship with you, and he's given you certain instructions. God has commanded. So if you are here today, we want you, I want you, the Lord wants you to hear the words of God. If you are here today, there's no coincidence. There is no coincidences in the kingdom of God. God orchestrates all things together. He is sovereign, and God has a word for you today. God wants you to listen to his word. And that is why we think it's so important that we preach the word of God rather than the opinions of men. A lot of churches you go to, they're going to be preaching today out of first and second opinions, and we don't have that book in our Bible. We don't preach out of first and second opinions. We'll preach out of the Word. And so today, God has a word for you because God has commanded. And that has authority in your life. The Word of God is going to challenge you. It's going to correct you. It is not the words of a psychiatrist. These are not the words of howdy doody. These are the words that you are to take serious because it's God who has commanded. So we see already who it is who's speaking to us today, God. And who is it written to? Well, it says that he is commanding you, particularly Israel in this context, but it overarching has to do with us today. He's commanding it to you and to your sons. You see there in verse 2, you and your sons and your grandson. The idea that this will be passed along down through the family, through the teaching and the spiritual leadership role of the father. And so it applies to fathers today. So we see who it's from and who it's to. Notice also, though, as I read verse 1 again, something about being teachable. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you." Now think about that. God desires to teach you and me today through His Word. Now, what is implied there is that we need to be taught. Now, I know a lot of people think they have arrived and that they know of anything. How many of y'all know somebody that just knows everything? You can't teach them a single thing. They just know it all. They don't need any counseling. They don't need any help. They don't need to be taught anything. They just got it all figured out. But that's not what God is implying here. He wants to teach you something. And He wants to teach you today. Imagine if I were to draw right up here a circle about this size. And I ask you to shade in the area of knowledge that you know. This circle represents all the knowledge in the world, and I want you to just shade in the percentage of the area that you know. Well, if I was being honest, I'd probably just put a little dot up there. Compared to all the knowledge that exists, all the things that God knows, I'll put myself a little dot in that circle. I need to be teachable. Dads, teach your children to be teachable. You be teachable. The Word of God, you've heard me say it many times, the Word of God is straight. And we are crooked. And we need to be pressed up to God. He desires to teach us, to shape and to conform us into the image and likeness of His Son. But that cannot happen if we are not teachable. You know, they say that children ask thousands of questions per year as they're growing up. But as they become adults, the amount of questions is reduced by up to 90%. When children are young, they just have a curiosity. They just want to learn, and they're like sponges, and they're soaking it all up. They're very teachable at that age. And we're supposed to remain that way throughout our life. But something happens, and we just stop learning. Maybe we're just hard-hearted, and we don't want to learn anymore. We think we know everything. But God is saying, be teachable. Let my word instruct you. Sometimes, though, you talk to children and they seem kind of bossy, like they know it all. Parents, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You try to tell your child something, I know. Children who know everything. Hey, if there's one thing worse than a child who knows everything, guess what it is? It's an adult who thinks they know everything. And so we are to be teachable. And so God is saying here that He wants to teach us. He's given us His commandments that we may be taught by them. And it says, now notice, and here comes the first principle. Principle number one is, dads, teach your children to obey the Lord. Notice what He says here in the first three verses. He says that you may, in verse one, observe them, the commandments, judgments, and statutes. You may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, in verse 2, to keep all His statutes. And then it says in verse 3, therefore hear with the intent to listen, and be careful to observe. Now this is not some new idea that He's laying on there. In fact, if you just crossed over to verse 29 on page chapter 5, He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments. God desires us to obey, but is He so mean that He's giving us all these laws and commandments that He wants us to obey them? He's sitting here repeating time and time again, okay, you've got my words, now keep them. Listen to them. Hear me, obey what I'm saying. Be careful to obey. And sometimes with our free will spirits, we're like, who are you to tell me what to do? You're restraining my freedom. Why are you going to tell me to do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that? Who do you think you are? And sometimes we have that mind, especially when we get in the flesh. But God desires that we obey. Why?
Well, he says right after that, look in verse 3, he says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you." God has given you parameters in your life not to squelch your creativity and your freedom, but to give you parameters through which you will be protected and through which you will prosper. When I tell my children, do not go out and play in the middle of the street, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to restrict their freedom or their creativity. I'm trying to protect them. I have their best interest in mind. And God, listen to me, God has your best interest in mind. He wants to put parameters in your life by which you will prosper and which you will be protected. And so he gives us these laws and these commands. And he says that it may be well with you. God wants it to be well with you, and he knows how to make it so. So obey his instructions in life that it may be well with you. But it doesn't end there. Notice some other places. He had just said in verse 1 that they were going to possess the land. So he's giving them land and property as a result of his blessing and hand of prosperity. In verse 2, he says that your days may be prolonged. He wants them to have long, happy, peaceful lives. But this comes through obedience. Then he says in verse 3, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly. How many of you want it to be well with you? To multiply greatly. It's just that idea of prosperity. And then he says that he will take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Just the idea of prosperity, that God controls nature and he has the ability to prosper. It says in Deuteronomy 8 that it is he who gives you wealth. You didn't attain it yourself. He allowed you to have it. Now you get to be a steward of those things. But it is a result of the blessing of God. And also it says in verse 10, it says that he's going to give large and beautiful cities. And then it says in verse 11, houses full of all good things. Notice the consequences of obedience. Blessing and reward, many of which we'll receive on the other side of eternity. Remember, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon, and I bring my reward with me." But you can on this side be blessed, have the blessings of God, live under the umbrella of his good and perfect will, and be blessed with joy abounding, peace abounding in your life. Seems like this world is so desperately looking to be satisfied, to find peace and joy. And people are running here and there and buying things and doing things to try to stuff joy into their life. And they're trying everything they can. And the more they chase after all those things, the less satisfied they are, because only God can truly satisfy. And so maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe the joy in your life right now, today, isn't as full as it once was. And then you can stop and take an inventory on yourself and say, well, am I pursuing the things of this world, or am I pursuing after God? Am I seeking to obey God in all things, in all ways of my life, that he might have his hand of blessing and protection, those parameters that I'm staying under? Notice what he says, the consequences for their disobedience. If you'll skip over to verses 13, 14, and 15. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after the other gods." That would be disobedience. You're going to slip outside the will of God. "Don't go after the other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you." Boy, you can believe me today. There are gods, small g, that people are bowing down to right and left today. They are chasing, the world is chasing hard after things today. Things that shine, things that go fast, things that are the material items of this world. And he says, don't put them as the priority in your life. Put me as the priority in your life. It says in verse 15, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." There is discipline outside of those parameters. God has set up parameters in your life. He desires you to live in the middle of his good and perfect will.
that when you step outside of those parameters and you try to do things that are not beneficial to you, that are contrary to the Word of God, and you're seeking after things other than God, you have removed yourself from the will of God, and you are now open to the chastisement and the discipline of God, and also the consequences for the choices that you're making. So God is imploring you, He's imploring His people here, He's saying, be careful to keep and to obey the Word of God. Dads, teach your children to obey the Lord. Let them see that in your life as well, that it may be well with you. The second principle I want dads to observe and to teach their children is, dads, teach your children also to fear the Lord. Teach your children to fear the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he says in verse 2 and verse 13, he says, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep His statutes. And it says in verse 13, that you may fear the Lord your God and serve Him. And it says over in chapter 5, verse 29, it says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. There's something about taking God seriously, that there is a healthy respect and a healthy reverence for who God is and who you are. He created you. And the Bible says that He is mindful that you are but dust, and He sustains you today. If you're alive today, it's because He's allowed you to breathe. If you have any good thing, it's because He's allowed you to have those things. And we are to give Him our utmost attention and respect. God is trying to arrest your attention today. But we get so numbed out by the things of this world and the busyness of this world and the activities of this world, the materialism of this world, that we're so numbed out that we really haven't given God the best of our attention. And so God is saying, if you'll fear me, if you'll place me in that highest point of respect and reverence, remember who I am. Remember the attributes of God, that He is the God who is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Does it seem like in your life that God's completely in control? God is sovereign, and He is completely in control. Teach your children, dads, that God is sovereign, but teach them that God is holy, that God is just, that God is merciful, that God is a God of grace. He is a God of love. Teach them the attributes of God that they might fear Him and keep them, keep God foremost on their minds. And certainly there's a negative aspect of fearing the Lord. Teach them that God disciplines, He chastises, that God is a God who is holy. God is a God who hates sin today, and not to take sin lightly in your life. To take an inventory of your life and say, what areas are there in my life that are displeasing to God? If you were to do an inventory on yourself today, would you say, what areas are there in my life? What things are in my life? What people are in my life? What relationships are in my life? What habits are in my life that are displeasing? And if you have a healthy fear of God, knowing who He is and His holiness and His justness to punish sin, then you'll be more anxious and more quick to get rid of that sin instead of tolerating sin in your life. Dads, teach your children to fear the Lord. The Bible says in the book of wisdom, Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. So number one, dads, teach your children to obey the Lord. Number two, dads, teach your children to fear the Lord. Number three, notice in verse 5, dads, teach your children to love the Lord. He says right there in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, if I were to ask you today to define love, how would you define love? Is love an emotion? I think when you're in high school, you start thinking, I love that person. Or I love this golfer.
I love doing. And there's an emotional buildup to that. Or maybe some type of a temporal commitment. I don't know. There's a lot of different ways that people define love. But here, notice what God is saying. Love is a choice. And He's telling you, He's commanding. This is a command that you love the Lord your God. Emotions vary up and down, but this is a command. You love the Lord your God. But notice what that love is based on. That love is based on a very important truth that was found in verse 4, known as the Shema. Actually, verses 6, chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, known as the Shema. But it begins in verse 4 by the word hear. That word, the Hebrew word, Shema, is from where this derives its name. Hear, Shema. That is, the verb is indicating hear with the intent of obeying. That kind of hear. Maybe you've got children or grandchildren, and you say, I want you to go up and I want you to go clean your room. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it's that kind of hear. Not just, did you pick up some sound with these little things hanging off the side of your head? Not that kind of hear, but did you understand what I was saying? How many of y'all have ever had a conversation with your kids where you use that? You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. And God is saying, hear, with the intent to obey, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And He wants to establish that foremost in their mind. All these other surrounding things and nations and peoples that have other so-called gods, let me just lay down the truth. First of all, you need to know that your God, the God who created you, the God who has chosen you, the God who loves you, He is one. The Lord your God is one. And so you can take that truth and shop it around on eBay, okay? Why don't you take that truth and shop it around and find out how that matches up against some of the religions or the so-called truths of the world. Take that truth and listen to Larry King when he's got the religious theologians on there saying that we all just need to get along because all the religions are basically teaching the same thing. You take that truth that says the Lord your God is one and you match it up against Hinduism that says there are 33 million gods to serve and to worship. Now something just doesn't make sense. I want you to take hold of that truth today, that the God we serve is one God. It's monotheism, one God. The Lord your God is one. And His name is not Allah. There is no Allah. I mean, it's a figment of somebody's imagination, but He is no God. There's only one true God. And it's not the God of Mormonism. You can shop it around Mormonism. What are the guys that wear the white shirts and the black ties and the black name tags? They're 19 to 21 years old and they say elder something. And they're deceived. They're not the enemy, but they're deceived by the enemy. And they believe, and this is their statement, that as God is, man may become. And I've been in the room with them and I said, do you really believe that as God is, the God of this Bible, you're one day going to be just like that guy? He said, absolutely. There's no truth to that. They've believed the lie that was back in the Garden of Eden. You shall be. You can be like God. There is only one God. And you are not Him. And I am not Him. And we're all glad that the one true and living God is a good and graceful God. Some of my favorite passages of the Bible, Isaiah 43 through 46. And God is really hammering this point home in these passages. And I'm going to read out of Isaiah 44, verse 6, and then skip down to verse 8. And He says this many times, but He says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Then He says in verse 8, you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. The God of this universe, the creator of everything, says, I don't know of any other God. This is the God who knows everything. And He goes, I don't know of any other God. There is only one God, and I am Him. God is the one who created, and He proclaims the truth, And he is the one whose words we are listening to on these pages today. And so based on that truth, he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, his chosen people." But applies to us today. "Hear, O Richland Creek, listen to me, my people. The Lord your God, the Lord that you are going to spend eternity with, the Lord your God who loves you." It says the Lord your God is one. Literally, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh, the Lord alone, not the first on a list of 20, but the first on the list of one. He is the one true and living God. And now that you know that, now that you've received that truth, he says in verse 5, love this God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Love the God who created you today. Love the God who wants to have your attention today. Love the God who has forgiven you all of your sins. Love the God who died on the cross for you today. Listen to me. Today, love the God who endured the shame and the suffering of the cross only for you, that you might be restored into that relationship with Him. Love that God who died and was buried. And love the God who rose again on the third day, that you might have life in His name. Love the God who is trying to get your attention today. Love the Lord your God who wants you to obey Him today so it might be well with you. Love the Lord your God who wants you to fear Him. Love the God of the Scriptures. Love the God of truth today. And he's saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Notice it doesn't say with part of your heart or some of your heart or give him your best shot or anything like that. It says all of your heart. So I'm going to ask you today, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. How much of you does God have? How much of you does God have today? Was there a point in time in your life when God had more of you than He does today? Does God have 80% of you? God wants all of you today. What part of you doesn't He have? And so He's trying to convict you and say, you can give that to me. You can trust me with all those things. You can give God all of you that it might be well with you. You know, it said when the spies crossed over, and it talked about of the adults who were faithful and served God wholeheartedly. How many did it say serve God wholeheartedly? Somebody raise up a number. How many of you know? How many served God wholeheartedly as they were wandering in the wilderness? Somebody say, okay, we got two. And what were the names of those two? Joshua and Caleb made the list out of all the thousands and maybe millions of them. Joshua and Caleb made it to the list that they served their God wholeheartedly. Does that mean that they were sinless? No. Does that mean they were blameless? No. Did that mean that they served and did their best and they gave of themselves to God wholeheartedly? Yes. Can you do that today? Yes. Can you make that list? Do you want to make the list? Then you've got to pick up your cross and follow Him. Set aside the selfishness, the selfish desires, the sin that so easily entangles. Pick up your cross and follow your God today. When they open the books, do you want to be on that list that says, that person over there, that person over there, and that person over there, they followed and served their God wholeheartedly, with all of their heart. You know, we only have just a little bit of time on this side of eternity. You know, the average person lives, what, 60, 70, 100 years. That compared to eternity. We only have this much time on this side of eternity. Take dead aim on your life and live it wholeheartedly for God. Serve Him. You can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength of God, as you trust Him to give it over to God, that your efforts, your choices, your surrender and submission to God, those choices will resound throughout eternity. We only have a little bit of time on this side of eternity, but we'll enjoy all of that ages and ages to come throughout eternity on the other side of eternity. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, heart being the seat of the emotions, your decision, the person of who you are. All of your soul deals with your feelings, your appetites, your desires. It's the nephesh, the living being, that soul part of you. And then it says that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Some of your translations say might, and it has to do with muchness or intensity. Are you loving God with intensity, that you are purposely setting time aside for God, that you are purposefully and intentionally planning time to be alone with God, that you might love God with intentionality, with intenseness? That is the kind of love that God is calling for. Now, I'll confess to you that I fall way short of this prescription. In fact, if I could teach you how to pray to God, a prayer that He would answer today is that you could pray, God, first of all, I confess that I have fallen short on giving you the best of my life, the best of my days. I have not served you and loved you with all of my heart, soul, and strength. But God, help me to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. If you are willing to make the effort to come to God and to pray that prayer in sincerity, listen to me. You are more than halfway there. A lot of times we're just so busy, we won't even stop to acknowledge it. But if we'll stop to acknowledge that and have that desire to please God, to love God, He will hear that prayer. And you remember what I said when I began? The Christian life is impossible. But it is possible. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. And He will give you the power to hate sin. He will give you the desires of your heart. That means He will give you the desires, His desires. He will give you those desires and place them in your heart. If you will humble yourselves before Him and ask Him, that is praying in the will of God, and He will answer those things. And so, dads, teach your children to love the Lord. The fourth principle I want you to notice, dads, teach your children to know the Word of God. It says in verse 6, He says, "And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Notice a couple of things there. These words, the Word of God, you shall teach them to your children. Circle that word, you, because it is your responsibility. It doesn't say Pastor Patrick or Pastor Scott or Pastor David. It doesn't say that NRCA or the Christian school or some tutor or some mentor. It is your personal responsibility to raise up your children, to teach them. It says you teach your children. Now, the word teach there is the same word you could use for repeat. And so we teach through repetition, time and time again. You shall teach them. What is the them? You shall teach them diligently to your children. The them, draw a straight line back to verse 6. These words which I command you, you shall teach them diligently to your children. How do you teach them to your children? Diligently, faithfully, consistently. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? I've got kind of a day. I'm with my children, but we're doing stuff. Well, it says that right there as you read on. You shall talk of them, the Word of God, when, notice four things. When you sit in your house. How many of you guys ever sit in the house with your children? Come on now, raise your hand with me. We're doing exercise now. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. How many of you ever walked with your children before? Raise your hand. Come on now, we're doing exercise. We'll switch to the other hand in just a second. When you lie down. How many of you guys go to sleep at night in your house? Yes? Okay, now switch to the other hand. How many of you guys wake up in the morning? Raise your other hand. Okay, how many of you guys have woken up yet today? Some of you. If you're here, raise your hand. I don't know about the people that didn't raise their hand.
Teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea of having them ever present before you. Some say this is literal. Some say this is figurative. Some have gone overboard and they think if they have the mezuzah and they have all these things all around their house and their hands and their foreheads, that means that they're religious and they've fulfilled their religious obligation. No! It's okay to have that around, but the point is, have it in front of you that you are thinking and meditating on these things. Joshua picked up on this teaching and meditating on the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verses 7 through 8. The Lord spoke to Joshua about being in the Word and knowing the Word. And he said this to Joshua in chapter 1 verse 7. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." All of what God has commanded. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God wants you to prosper, but He wants you to prosper in submission to Him, in obedience to His word and His will. And it says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." And so the secret to success is meditating in the Word, spending time with the Lord, seeking His counsel, seeking His Word. And if you'll marinate or meditate, how many of y'all have ever seen a piece of steak marinating in Worcester sauce or something like that, and just marinates it, soaking it up? And God is portraying that idea here, that we are to marinate ourselves in the Word of God, in time with Him, because that will shape us and conform us. It will cause our thoughts to be on those things. It will help us to be the men of God that God has called us to be. It will help us to be the dads that God has called us to be. It will help us to be the fathers that God has called us to be. And that is being successful as God calculates success. Success from His perspective is gained by meditating and marinating in the Word of God and spending time with Him. But if you don't, then something is getting your attention. What is it that you give your attention to? What is it that you let your thoughts go to? You know, the statistics are staggering on how much time is spent watching TV for parents and children alike. And a lot of times we're just marinating on what the culture has to teach us and to show us. Do you know that advertising agencies spend millions and billions of dollars on creating a need in you that you didn't know you had? In fact, you didn't have it. And so you start watching TV or flipping through the magazines, or you're going shopping and you're getting bombarded by the culture, and these people who are trained to make you want their product are spending millions of dollars, and all of a sudden you thought you were perfectly happy. You're watching TV and next thing you know you're like, "Honey, I got to go shopping. I need to get that. I need to go get this toy. I need to go buy this car. I need to go do these," whatever it is, because you were once happy. And they have taught you to be discontent with your life. You're not happy. I'm not. No, you need this. I do. Sure. I mean, that would make you look successful if you had that, or if you wore that, or if you owned this. And so we're chasing after all these gadgets and all these clothes and all these cars and all these things because we're miserable, because they've taught us to be miserable. We're meditating in the culture of the world. And I don't know if you've watched any of the children's programs, but the advertising on the children's programs, I never thought, but I could watch that. I start wanting a Barbie doll the way they make it look. I mean, they can really convince you. And so the kids are sitting there, I went to CC's Pizza last week and they had one TV that was showing some cartoon across the way. You can't hear anything. Sitting there having pizza with my son and he goes, oh, it's a cartoon. And then it's a commercial. And they're just zoned out. And my son, who has never, ever seen Star Wars, he's obsessed with getting Darth Vader. Where does that come from? You must have seen it on some cartoon. We drive by Burger King and they've got these big Darth Vader things coming out of the roof. Daddy, it's Darth Vader! Let's go in and get a toy! He walks around the house. He wants Darth Vader. He's never seen Darth Vader. Watch a TV show. Meditate on that, and that's what you want. And so if we meditate on the world, we're going to want the things of the world. If we meditate on the Word of God and marinate in it, we will be prosperous and successful as God calculates success. We need to know the Word of God, Dad, so that we can impart those truths to our sons, protect our sons from this culture. Dads, teach your sons, teach your children to know the Word of God. The fifth and final principle for dads today. Dads, teach your children, number five, to remember the Lord. Begin reading verse 10. He says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers. Attention, God's always swearing by his faithfulness. He swore this to your fathers. He promised this would be a way to translate that. And God has in Deuteronomy promised over 30 times, swore by his name. And if God makes you a promise, what percentage of the time do you think God's going to deliver? 100%. In fact, the Bible says that there's something that God cannot do, that he cannot lie. And if God has promised you something, he will deliver. If he's promised to protect you and to provide for you, if he's promised that if you'll trust in his son, Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, his word is always good. So notice the faithfulness constantly appealed to by God. Don't trust in your faithfulness. Don't trust in my faithfulness. Don't trust in the faithfulness of men, but trust in the faithfulness of God. He will never let you down. And so he swore to the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you large and beautiful cities which they did not build, houses full of all good things which they did not fill, expressing the graciousness and the provision of God. Houses full of all good things which they did not fill, hewn out wells which they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, says, when you have eaten and are full. Folks, you have a place to stay tonight. You have food to eat. You have clothes to wear. God has provided for us and he has blessed us abundantly. We have so many things and so many gadgets and gadgets and all these things. Folks, we are full. And America is full. But notice what he says. God desires to bless you. It's okay that you're full, but he says, beware. Because the enemy of Christianity, the harm that can come to you, is not these trials and the tribulations or times when you're in need. The danger is when you have everything you want and you say, you know what? I don't need God anymore. I'm all set. I've got money in my bank account. I've got the car I need. I've got everything just the way I want it. I don't need God telling me what to do anymore. He says, beware, verse 12, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware, Richland Creek, lest you forget the Lord in prosperity. He is the one. He didn't deliver you from bondage of slavery in Egypt. He delivered you from bondage of sin when he gave you his only begotten son. He has delivered you and he has prospered you and you have eaten and you are full. But do not forget the Lord. Dads, don't forget the Lord. Dads, teach your children to remember the Lord, not to turn away from him, but to remember him in all that they say and all that they do and all that they think that would be salted with the gospel and marinated in the Lord. Beware, do not forget the Lord who delivered you, who gives you all these good things. Dads, teach your children to remember the Lord. James Dobson says this, and it basically sums up what we've talked about today. He says, the father's most important responsibility is to communicate the real meaning of Christianity to his children. Dads, teach the real meaning, the biblical truths of God's word to your children. Teach them to obey the Lord. Teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them to love the Lord. Teach them the word of the Lord. And teach them to remember the Lord, that it may go well with them and they might prosper and be successful as God calculates success. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your truths, Lord, your principles that you make so clear to us. Father, I thank you today on behalf of everybody here that you desire good things, that you desire blessing and prosperity, that our houses be full. You desire these good things in our lives. Father, forgive us for the ways that we have not obeyed you. Father, forgive us for not fearing you. Father, forgive us for not loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, forgive us when we don't spend time meditating and marinating in your word. Father, forgive us for the times that we have forgotten you. But Father, we humbly come before you today as moms and dads and granddads and grandmoms. Lord, today, not only asking for forgiveness, but bowing our hearts before you today to say, God, would you strengthen us? God, would you not only forgive us, but give us the ability to obey you, to fear you, to love you, to know you, and to remember you. Not only in our own lives, that we may impart that to our children as well. Father, we pray for all of our children that are up and down these hallways. Father, we pray that your hand of blessing and protection would be upon them. Father, we pray that we would invest into the lives of our children and our young people. Father, let it begin in us as we steward our own hearts, that we might impart that to them. Father, bless the marriages of this church. Father, bless the families of this church. Father, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in each one of our lives, that we might be pleasing to you in whom we have to do. Father, help us to be disentangled from the things of this world and to be consumed with the things of you. Cause that to be a reality in each one of our lives as we submit ourselves afresh and anew to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a time of invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you today that as we stand and sing in just a few moments, to come down, grab my hand and say, Jesus. You're here today and you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven. I want to encourage you today to come grab my hand. Just say, Jesus. I'll show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you have eternity with him. Perhaps you're here today, like we had two families in our first service today, to come and say, we want to be a part of this family today. We want to be a part of this church. Just come grab my hand and say, family, and I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you'd like to commit your decision to be the father or the husband that God would have you to be. The altar is open. Do business with God today before you leave. Don't leave this time of invitation without responding to how God would have you to respond. As we stand and as we sing, this is the invitation. I exalt.